Okay, tonight we're going to put into practice something that we discussed on Saturday, which is summarizing from the Bible. And I've read through Colossians a few times, and I have prepared a summary of Colossians for you. So what I'm going to do is we'll talk about that book. You're going to be in the book of Colossians with me tonight. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at some of the scriptures, and we're going to basically get a big picture of what's going on in the book of Colossians. And I just want to point out first, at the top of the outline here, is what I think is the verse that captures the idea of Colossians, or encapsulates what Colossians is all about. And the part of that verse in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, I started there, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So on Saturday, we talked about, well, when you're reading through the Bible and you're trying to summarize, it might be a good idea to ask the five W's and the one H, and that is the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So we're going to start off with that exercise. So when you're reading Colossians, the question about who, and the answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 1. The senders are Paul, namely, and says Timotheus as well. And the letter or the epistle that was written was sent to those saints in Colossae. We say Colossal out here, but I guess the real pronunciation is Colossae. So it's also in the book mentioned that the epistle should be read to the Laodiceans. And it mentions also in the book that that epistle should be read out from Laodicea. There's another town in the neighborhood mentioned, and that's Hierapolis. There are a couple of specially named people in the epistle that Paul is writing to, and those are Nymphas and Archippus. And just for a little bit of background, when we're talking about people, it's nice to see where those people appear in Scripture. And some of these folks that are mentioned in this book appear not only in Colossians, but also in other books of the Bible. But as far as Nymphas and Archippus occur, there's apparently a church at Nymphas' house in Laodicea. And Archippus seems to have some sort of ministry that he's received of the Lord. He's also mentioned in Philemon with Apphia as recipients of that epistle. And there appears to be a church at his house as well. There are other folks that are named in this book. They're not the recipients necessarily, but Paul does go through a long list of ministers of Christ. And so the folks that are named are Epaphras, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Barnabas, Jesus called Justice, Luke the physician, and Demas. And so just a little bit of background on some of these folks here. Epaphras was mentioned in the Bible as a faithful minister of Christ. He's in this book ministered as one of you. So he must have lived in Colossae or perhaps in the neighboring area there. He's a servant of Christ, and he's laboring for them in his prayers. He ministered to the Colossians. It seems like he is a Colossian. He was asked to be saluted in Philemon as well. He labored in prayers for those in Colossae, and he had great zeal for them that are in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, these three places, which we will answer the question to where here in just a little bit. For Tychicus, he's apparently called a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It seems that he is of Asia, and we'll talk a little bit more about Asia and where that is. He accompanied Paul to Asia in Acts 20 with Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, and Trophimus. He was sent to Ephesus at one point to let them know how Paul was doing, which is mentioned in Ephesians and 2 Timothy, him having been sent there. And he was also sent to Colossae here to let them know how Paul was doing with Onesimus. And if you recall, Onesimus was one that we'll talk about here in just a minute, that had been a former servant to Philemon. And so apparently, either at the same time or in one time and then another time, these two folks, that would be Tychicus and Onesimus, were sent with letters to apparently those in Colossae and also Philemon, who must have lived in the same neighborhood, whether it was Colossae or Laodicea. We've also, we're just talking about Onesimus. He's called a faithful and beloved brother. He's also called one of these people. He's Philemon's servant. We learn in the book of Philemon, or the epistle that Paul wrote to Philemon, he was in the past unprofitable, but now profitable. He had departed from Philemon, as Paul says, for a season, and then Paul sends him back to Philemon and Colossae. Paul asked Philemon to put any wrong or anything that Onesimus owed to Paul's account. He's called a faithful and beloved brother. He's begotten in Paul's bonds, according to Philemon. And he's sent to Colossae with Tychicus to deliver this epistle and to let those at Colossae know Paul's estate and to comfort their hearts. Paul mentions some other folks here that were also ministers of Christ that he specifically designates as of the circumcision. They are fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they comforted Paul. Aristarchus, who Paul mentions is a fellow prisoner. He's a man, apparently, of Macedonia, Paul's companion in his travels in Acts 19. A Thessalonian, perhaps, that traveled to Asia with Paul. He's mentioned as being in the ship with Paul in Acts 27, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. He's a fellow laborer, as mentioned in Philemon, with Marcus, Demas, and Lucas. And Marcus is another person that's mentioned in this book, sister's son to Barnabas. So if you recall, Barnabas and Paul ministered for quite a time, and then there was that sharp argument that they had about taking Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew. So this must be that same Mark is likely John Mark, Barnabas's nephew, who was taken in the ministry journeys with Paul and Barnabas, the son of Mary in Acts 12. So Barnabas's sister must have been Mary. And Paul asked for Mark to be brought later. So at first there was a division, and Barnabas and Paul departed. But later, Paul says, make sure to bring Mark. He says that at that time in 2 Timothy that he was profitable for the ministry. He's a fellow laborer mentioned in Philemon as well with Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. And then, of course, we're just mentioning Barnabas here, who must be Marcus's uncle. And he's a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He brought Paul to the apostles and declared his work in Damascus. Barnabas and Paul worked together in ministry, as described in Acts, until their sharp contention, which we were just talking about, over whether or not to bring John Mark along with them on their travels and their ministry in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, when they departed from one another, Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus. Barnabas is also mentioned to have been, in Galatians chapter 2, carried away with the dissimulation of the Jews who dissembled from the Gentiles in Galatia when some other Jews came along. And Paul had to rebuke Peter sharply for that. There's mentioned also of the circumcision, Jesus, also called Justice, who is noted as a fellow worker. He may be, perhaps, the same Justice mentioned in Acts chapter 18, verse 7, whose house joined hard to the synagogue in Corinth. We don't know that, but it could be likely that might be the same Justice. Outside of the circumcision folks that Paul mentions. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, if you have read the end of 2 Timothy, is the only person left with Paul. So when all those in Asia have turned away from Paul, Luke is there. And probably this is the same Luke that wrote Luke and Acts. So it would make sense if Luke is there with Paul at the end of Paul's ministry, Luke would be able to give an account for everything that went on. There's also mentioned in this book Demas. Demas is also mentioned in Philemon as someone to salute. However, tragically, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken him, having loved the present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. So all of these people are mentioned in this book. To answer the question of who, all I did was read through the book and give a little summary for you here. It wasn't anything that was taking some sort of genius effort. I just read it. I believed what the words said as the word of God, the truth, and I summarized what I saw. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're just going through my summary of the Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. So I just answered the question about who. Let's move on then to what. This is just simply a letter, and it's written to the Colossians. And a letter is also called in the Bible an epistle. In fact, in this same book, if you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, you'll see it's called an epistle in chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea to the people in the area. So what is just simply a letter? It's a letter, and it happens to be a letter that was inspired and preserved for us to read today as the Word of God, the truth. So we're going to move on then to where. When. We're going to move on to when first. When is when Paul was apparently in prison. So Paul was not free to move about. He was in prison at least twice. And we see in this case, Paul talks about his bonds in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3, 10, and 18. So at this time in Paul's ministry, he's in prison. Where, then, is the next W? And where is really simply just in modern-day Turkey. But I'll go ahead and try to draw this up here in a crude way, because I'm no artist. But we've got Greece, okay? And it comes up, and there's the Aegean Sea here. And then the land kind of goes down here, down around on here. Okay, so this is water. Okay, and this is land. And here's Greece. And we're talking about right around in here is where Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis is. This is modern-day Turkey. There's this small little part of land here that was fought over for lots of time. And today we call that, well, it used to be Constantinople, but today what do we call that? I forget the... Istanbul. That sounds right. But, you know, Turkey's over here. So this is Turkey today. I'm going to spell it the same way we spell the bird. This is Greece. There's a lot of history in this area here, but the towns that we're talking about are right in here. And by the way, another town over here that's pretty important is Ephesus. Amen. And all of these towns in this area in the day that Paul was living was called Asia. And why was it called Asia? Well, you know, you start looking into the etymology and the names, the history of the area. The theory is that the people in Greece looked across the Aegean Sea and they saw the sunrise over here. So the sun came up here And the word Asia may have some etymology in sun rising, right? East. And when they looked at this land, Europa, that's where the sun was setting. So if you kind of look into the etymology of those names, you might see maybe some evidence. Does anybody know for certain? No. However, we're talking about Asia. And this today, you know, in modern times, we might call Asia Minor. Over time, apparently, the entire continent to the east of Europe began to be known as Asia. And so when we talk about this small place today, we don't normally call it Asia, but Asia Minor maybe. But it is Turkey. That's the where. Okay, so we're looking here. And by the way, just for your reference, down here, there's Israel, right, in Jerusalem. Okay, so it's around this way, to the north. Okay? And to the west. So that's where. Why? We talked about that a little bit there when we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That is for their increase of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, assurance, comfort, strength, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving, charity, peace. Those are all words that Paul uses in this book, communicating what he's trying to increase for them by writing them this epistle. How? I didn't put on the outline, but it's just, you know, by writing a letter and delivering it by hand of the two folks that we mentioned already. In this book, there are some important popular verses, and I've put a list of them, at least in my opinion. You might have a slightly different opinion, or when you're reading through and summarizing this book, you may come away with some other important verses that maybe I skipped over. But for me, I mentioned Jesus' deity and person as being a major topic in this book and a source where we can find scripture that proves Jesus is God and proves who he is and his headship in the body of Christ as well as his preeminence. So that I've listed a few verses there. Chapter 1, verse 15, we'll take a look at that. This is talking about Jesus, and it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Amen. And in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So those are some major verses that we point to quite often to point out the deity of Christ. It also mentions here twice in the book, which I think is pretty important, and also maybe important to other translations. I didn't look up beforehand whether or not other translations take this word out, but blood. It mentions Jesus' blood here in chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and as well as verse 20 of chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the air, in the earth, or things in heaven. I thought a major section here that is in particular of interest to us who understand mid-Acts dispensationalism, right division, is the description of what the mystery is. What was it that Paul received a revelation of? And so we have descriptions of the dispensation of the mystery and what the mystery is, the dispensation of the revelation that Paul received, as well as some definitions of the mystery itself. In chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, and you in Christ, In the next verse, it says, presenting every man perfect in Christ, the mystery. As well as chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another important section or group of verses that I thought were very evident in this book were verses proving Paul's apostleship. In verse 1:1, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle. He says he's an apostle. And he's not just an apostle, but an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So it's God's will that Paul be an apostle, and he testifies to that in this book. Also, I've noted on your outline here, verse 23, 25, and 29 of chapter 1. 23, Paul says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, which we already read. 29, Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Additionally, in this book, important section is your complete position in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13, especially verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Excuse me. Additionally, in this book, we learn about the old man and the new man and the resurrected life. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And in verses 9 and 11, in the same chapter, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Additionally, we have a unique verse here that talks about the function of music, in which we have printed in our Grace hymnal, verse 16 of chapter 3. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And a final important verse section that I put here on your outline is about redeeming the time in chapter 4. In verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So the ministry that we're doing, the redeeming of the time. So those are some important verses that I picked out as I was reading through and summarizing and practicing the exercise that we talked about on Saturday at our Bible study workshop. And again, it wasn't any, I'm not some expert on the Bible. I love the Bible, and I do read it and study it, and yet I would, as we said on Sunday, let God be true and every man a liar. I can make mistakes. And so this wasn't some amazing thing. It wasn't a word of God that came to me, but I was able to read the Bible and summarize it. Very simple. Very simple exercise, which is part of Bible study. Speaking of that, when you read this book, you will find some harder misused or misunderstood verses here in Colossians. So I'm just going to list these off. I'm not going to offer necessarily answers to these hard questions, but there are some controversial scriptures here in this epistle. First off, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says something about a kingdom there, and people trip over that a lot. What does that mean? Paul says a kingdom. I thought it wasn't the kingdom. I thought it was the body of Christ. Oh, no. What do we do with this? Well, that's where the exercise of comparing and contrasting can come in. Amen. And when you do that, you will find your answer. However, this is just a summary for tonight, so I'm just pointing this verse out. As we do in summaries, we're looking at the large picture. We're not getting down into the nitty-gritty details and tripping over difficult verses. In chapter 1, verse 15, we read it earlier, maybe a couple of times. It says, Christ is the firstborn. What does that mean? Now, I have an answer. I'm not going to necessarily say it right now, but does that mean Christ was a created being? Was Christ born? Oh, no. What do we do with that? And then continuing on in verse 23, that nasty two-letter word is there, if. What do I do with that? I thought grace was unconditional. I thought my salvation didn't matter for my works, you know. What do we do with that if right there? If you continue, if you be not moved. What about chapter 2, verse 12? It's got that one thing that everybody has issues with, baptism. Oh, no. Do we need to join the Baptist church down the road? Are we supposed to be dunked in the water? What do we do with that word right there? And in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, it starts talking about shadows of things to come. Oh no, is Paul preaching the law? Because I thought the law was the shadows of things to come. What do we do with that? In chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul talks about people being rewarded for their bad or good works. What does that mean? If I do bad works, am I no longer saved? Do I have to do good works to get a reward from God? Also, another verse that people misuse or misunderstand, they trip over as they're reading this book. Again, we're just doing a summary today, so I don't have to give you the answers to each of those, but I'm pointing them out as their struggle. They're verses that people normally do struggle with. And finally, in verse 3 of chapter 4, does God open doors? You know, when God shuts a door, you can jump through the window. What is God doing? Is God up there pulling the puppet strings of everyone and directing whether or not you brush your third tooth on the left? This is what people trip over, isn't it? So those are some of the misused or misunderstood verses that jumped out at me as I was summarizing and reading through Colossians. We'll go ahead and move on now to getting the big picture, the summary. And there's a curriculum or there's a teaching that Paul is doing here throughout this book that I'm summarizing here in the next section on your outline. He's trying to teach the saints at Colossae what I would say is this. He would have them increase in their knowledge of God, in God's will, and in their understanding of the mystery of Christ with wisdom so that they can be strengthened and comforted and have joy, to be at peace, to know, to acknowledge that they're at peace with God and to be at peace with man, to be thankful for that, acknowledging the truth, and so that they would then be able to walk accordingly in word and deed and redeem the time, do the ministry that we talked about from chapter 4. So in order to do that, Paul's teaching them through this book. And in this final section here on your outline, what I'd like to do is just go through, first off, a real quick summary that I came up for each chapter of Colossians. So in chapter 1, when I read that through, read it through a few times, the main thing that I came away with, and like I said, I love to try to challenge to the two or three word summaries here. So I stuck with a theme here, the theme of Christ. And chapter 1, my summary was the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 2, when I read through that a few times, tried to figure out what's the main point here, come take all that information, squeeze it down into just a small set of words there, I came away with complete in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10 being the main key verse there. And in chapter 3, doing the same thing, I came away with serving Christ. And finally, in chapter 4, because Paul lists a long list of the many people that we've already spoken about here, the ministers of Christ. There are sections in this book, and I think when you're trying to break them up, I think there is kind of a little overlap, although you can summarize chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 pretty cleanly, like I just did. I think there's some thoughts that kind of carry through over the chapter divisions, and as you know, the numbers and the chapters, the verse numbers and the chapters are not part of the inspired text. They were added in later by folks that wanted to study the Bible and make sure that they were talking about the same verse. And so they numbered the verses, and so sometimes those divisions aren't perfect. And what I mean by that is they break the chapter up in the middle of a sentence sometimes. So here's kind of what I came away with. In chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and going through the entire chapter, through the text of the chapter there to verse 12, I have that is Paul's greetings and prayer for the Colossians. And then starting in verse 13 of chapter 1, going to verse 23, I have that being summarized again. Again, I'm summarizing here with a few more words this time. verses 13 through 23, the mystery of Christ and his preeminence. In verses 24 of chapter 1 through verse 5 of chapter 2, I think Paul's describing his ministry to the Colossians and to the rest of the world, but to the Colossians there. And starting in, so here's an overlap here. I went back a verse, starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, going to verse 23 of chapter 2. I summarize this section as the complete position in Christ, forgiven all trespasses. And so highlighting there the forgiven all trespasses, because some versions change that. Some versions make your salvation a process that you don't have possession of now. And here's a verse that we can all show to other people to show them that we have forgiveness of all sins, past, present, future. And then starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 to 2 of chapter 4, I have this is Paul's description of your life in Christ. Putting on the new man, putting off the old man, renewing your mind, living the resurrected life. In verse 3 of chapter 4 through verse 6, this is the redeeming the time. This is ministry that should be done, continuing the ministry. Paul talks about his ministry, and here in this small section, Paul's talking about how do you relate to unbelievers, to people that are not saints. Well, you redeem the time by ministering to them the truth. And then the final section I have here is verse 7 of chapter 4 through verse 18. And these are the salutations to and from Paul and the other ministers that he mentions that are ministers of Christ. So overall, I've taken the book that you probably could read in less time than we've taken to summarize it tonight, and I've separated it out into sections. I've answered the who, what, when, where, why, and how, and I've found the important verses and the troubling verses, and provided an outline and an understanding of what's in the book without sitting here and reading it to you, although we read some of the verses. My encouragement then is that every single one of us can do this very same thing on any book of the Bible and would be able to stand up here just like I'm doing tonight and provide a simple outline that basically just says, here's what's going on in the book. And for the hard things that I left unanswered, that could be some other time where we tackle those. We've tackled each one of these before in other lessons here at Grace Ambassadors. And they can be ironed out if there are any troubling verses here in Colossians for you, that you can find with more study the answers to the controversy. So that is a summary of the letter that Paul sent to the Colossians. Any questions or thoughts, comments? Yes?